you're going to heaven and you think you're saved just because you put your name on the church ballot. Going to church don't save your soul. You have to build a personal relationship with the one we're talking about, who has the key to the gate. People don't want to know the truth in the Bible. You want to turn the channel? Go ahead, fool. Turn the channel.
Those guys just get more and more outrageous every week I see that video. We are talking about bad religion. We're looking at connection points with God, and we're trying to make sure that we don't let those connection points go bad. They don't go wrong. They stay fresh. They stay alive. And you know, some people think of folks who are quote unquote religious, maybe people like some of us here in this room, kind of like the caricature in the video. And sometimes that's fair, sometimes it's not, but we don't want to end up looking like that. We don't want to be thought of as fake. We don't want to actually be fake. We want to keep these connection points alive and fresh. And so today we're again looking at our third connection point. And again, if you've missed any of those, you can find them on our website or on our Facebook page. As we begin today, we're going to look at Matthew 6 here in just a moment. But I want to tell you about a guy named David Livingstone. We have a lovely picture of David Livingstone, a very stern-looking guy. 1813 to 1873, David Livingstone was a famous Scottish pastor. It was a terrible Scottish accent, but he was a Scottish pastor and missionary, and he suffered a lot of different things over the course of his life. He went and served in at what were at that time undeveloped nations, and he encountered malaria. He had contracted several other illnesses. He even lost one of his own children to illness while he was serving overseas from his home. He would often spend a lot of time separated from his family and enduring all kinds of other hardships, certainly forgoing a lot of the creature comforts and conveniences of modern life. We would look at a life like David Livingstone. We'd say that's a person that looks like they've sacrificed a lot. I mean, they gave up a lot. And honestly, if we thought about our own lives, we might go, you know, I don't know that I would give up all of those things. I don't know that I'd be, if somebody told me in advance, hey, here's a job, but you just got to know over the next 10 years, you're going to get malaria, there's going to be a few other illnesses you're going to get along the way. You might be like, I don't know if that's worth it. But he did it. He did it in part to deepen his connection with God and to serve the God whom he loved. Well, you know, thinking about that, I got to thinking this week, you know, what are some things in our lives that maybe we just could not live without? And, you know, I turned to my trusty friend Facebook, and I asked all of you out there on Facebook this week, what's one thing you can't live without? And by golly, this week, everybody just gave me, like, legit, serious answers. And I'm like, this will not work on Sunday morning. Because people were like, we can't live without air. And I thought, all right. Can't argue with that. That's true. Can't live without water. I'm like, okay, again, points to you, zero for me. You know, like food, I'm like, yeah, again, you need food. And then some people, probably some of you, got philosophical, like, I couldn't live without God. I'm like, I can't even argue with that one in a sermon. I mean, what am I going to do with that? Or family or friends. But here I've got it. I'm going to rephrase it. What is a modern convenience that you would have a hard time going without, especially if we said you could never have it again? All right, so this is a little crowdsourced participation. If you've got one, just say it loud and clear so they can hear it at the back of the room. What's a modern convenience? Electricity, okay. No, okay. What?
Automobile.
Automobile, okay. All right.
Water.
What was it?
Running water.
Running water, all right.
Air conditioner.
Phone, internet. What else? I heard one in the back. Who was it? No? What was it? Phone?
Coffee.
Thank you. I was waiting for somebody to say that one. Soap, yeah. My angel, we were reminded, went back on college, and back in college went on a hike through the Appalachian Trail with some other folks, and they couldn't take soap for like a week and a half. It was, yeah. Any others, a modern convenience you just couldn't live without? TV, all right. So, I mean, these are all things that if we told you, hey, we've got a great opportunity, a great job for you, I mean, it's going to be so fulfilling, but guess what? You can't watch TV for the next 5 years, or no running water, or you're going to have to use the outhouse, no indoor plumbing. You might be like, I don't know about that. But, you know, Jesus, in what we're going to look at today, he talks about a connection point with God where we voluntarily, intentionally choose to go without some of the comforts and conveniences and even sometimes the necessities of life in order to grow deeper with God. And can we just say up front how crazy this probably sounds to a lot of us living in the United States in 2019? The idea that we would say no to ourselves. I mean, that sounds crazy. In fact, we've even invented a word for this condition that we have, and we have an acronym for it that's become a word, FOMO. Anybody know what FOMO means, F-O-M-O? You do, because you're young. What does it mean? Fear of missing out. All right. Now, those of you who are older than Ian, you can dazzle and amaze teenagers this week by using that word. Fear of missing out. This idea that if I don't say yes to everything that comes along, then I'm going to be, will this opportunity ever come back to me again? I will miss out on sucking out, in the famous words of the Dead Poets Society, the marrow of life. I'm going to miss out on that. You know, early on, as I started doing ministry in a church, we had all these church potlucks. Seemed like there were a lot of them back then. And it was always these delicious foods and desserts. And I'm like, when am I going to see this chocolate pie ever again? And you know, I don't know if it'll be here the next time, so I probably ought to have two slices. And you know, I need this. You know, they made it, so I probably ought to eat it. And it took me a few years, but I finally convinced myself there are always going to be meals with desserts, and I had to start saying no. And so today, Jesus wants us to focus on this for a little bit and to wrestle with this question. How can self-denial help us connect to God? How can saying no to something that there's really nothing, in most of these cases, nothing morally wrong or sinful with it, but how can we say no to something that in many cases is good so that we can open up some space to connect with and grow with God? So let's look at Matthew chapter 6. We're going to use this as kind of a springboard today because as you're going to see, it's a short passage. And we're going to look at some other places in the Bible. Matthew 6 verses 16 to 18. It's on page 661 in the Bible out there in the seating area. If you don't have your own Bible, you can have that one, take it home. It's also on the screen here today. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Would you let me pray for us? God, we thank you for these words of Jesus, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would bring these words to life today and give life to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things we want to look at as we try to answer that question. How can self-denial help us to connect with God? What is this thing called fasting? Why would we do it? And how do we do it? What, why, and how? And here's what I want to argue this morning. I want to try to make the case for this, that fasting frees us to make room for God in our lives. It's not a restriction on us, but it's actually trying to make a freedom in our lives for God to move. So Jesus says, when you fast. Lots of people who've read these words of Jesus before us have pointed out that Jesus did not use the word if. He did not say, if you fast. Now, some might say, well, yeah, but Jesus was just trying to use, examples of different connection points with God, spiritual disciplines, if you will. And this was one of the ones that people in his day and age would have been familiar with, was fasting. And you say, well, that's true. They would have been familiar with it. But he also was smart enough to know the difference between if and when. And he did not say if. And he was talking to people who were going to be his students, his followers. That means if you and I have made a commitment to Jesus and we want to be a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ, that's our mission at this church, then we have to take this idea of fasting seriously. And he expects that it's going to somehow be a part of our life. Well, what is it? I like this definition I picked up from an author named Lynn Babb, B-A-A-B, has a good book on fasting. Voluntary denial of something. Voluntary denial of something for a spiritual purpose. Voluntary denial of something for a spiritual purpose. And you could do this all by yourself, or you could fast together with other people. We have examples of both throughout Scripture and in history. But it's voluntary. Nobody imposes it on you. Nobody says you have to fast. Matt, if you're going to come to this church, if you don't fast this week, don't show up next Sunday. It's not involuntary or forced. But it's also something that's done intentionally for a spiritual purpose. Or, as we've been saying, it's done intentionally for us to connect with God, to deepen the connection and deepen that relationship, because we believe when that happens, that's when we grow. That's as that's happening, God is making us more like Jesus. Okay, so that we're doing it for that. Now, if you go out and you go home and you Google search fasting, I can guarantee you 90% or more of the search results are going to talk about dieting or for some other medical reason. But we're talking here this morning specifically about doing this in order to connect with God. So that's what fasting is. It's a voluntary denial of something for a spiritual purpose. But why would you do it? Now we're going to have to kind of look at some other places throughout the Bible, because Jesus, his first audience, would have known a little bit about it. And they knew about fasting. In fact, they knew so well about it, Jesus had to give them that same advice that we've heard the last few weeks. He says, don't do this in order to get attention from other people. In fact, he said, when you do it, fast in such a way that other people won't even know that you're doing it. Don't go out there and go, oh, I'm so hungry. And people go, what's wrong? And you go, I'm fasting. I want to get close to God. He says, don't do that. But that was the danger that he saw for people in his day. I want to suggest the danger for us is probably the opposite. I would say the danger for us in a society where we don't have to say no is that we just would never say no to ourselves. We would never fast. We would never deny ourselves anything. So why would we do this? Let's look at four different reasons why we might fast and how fasting frees us to make room for God. First is to learn self-control. To learn self-control. Here we're talking about how fasting confronts some of the impulses and desires that you and I have within us, and how we bring those under our own control with the help of God. Pastor Todd Hunter, in his book, Our Favorite Sins, said this. He said, I can be tempted only when a desire that I already have within me matches something that comes to my attention. So I like chocolate. My wife does not. She's weird. I love chocolate. I love chocolate cake. You know, I see chocolate. Oh, I got to get the chocolate stuff. So when the waiter comes to the table and says, we have chocolate desserts, would you like one? I mean, for me, There's a moment of decision that has to be made because there is something in me that wants that. For her, that's like an easy, hard pass. But now if they brought something else out, I mean, then she's got the moment of deliberation. There's the desire that's in you. You're hardwired for that thing. And sometimes there's a desire that we have for things that we shouldn't. And sometimes there's just an over-the-top desire for something else in our lives. So if it's chocolate cake, maybe you just want it all the time. And what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, abstain from the sinful desires that wage war against your soul. Now again, what he's talking about there is it could be that there is a desire in you for something that God has just said, no, that's a hard pass for all my children. Don't do that at any point. It's never okay for you to murder the guy that cuts you off in traffic. That's a hard pass. Don't do it ever. But it may just be that for some of us that there are times where a good desire, a good appetite just goes overboard. Appetites for things like food or for sex, there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves. But maybe they have run overboard somewhere in our life. And you see in the Bible this back and forth, especially in the New Testament, between, it says, what's called the flesh, this self-centered impulse inside of us, waging war with God's Spirit. But it says as we keep saying yes to God, as we keep making room for God in our lives, the Spirit brings a fruit, a result in our life of that self-control. So we might fast. We might say, I'm going to abstain from this thing that normally I'm tempted toward in order for God to help me learn self-control. I can remember a few years ago where I chose to give up sugary sweets during the season of Lent. That's that worship season that leads us up to Easter. And it's a time where a lot of Christians say, I'm going to fast. I'm going to deny myself something that I would normally do, something that's morally okay, but I'm going to give it up during this time to grow closer to God. And at that time, I said, I'm going to give up sugary sweets. This was going to be a challenge for me because I really liked them. And also the church I was serving at the time had donuts every Sunday. In between every service, there were donuts. In fact, my kids were at such a season of life that some of them are not quite sure if we're a real church because we don't have donuts every Sunday. But I knew there were going to be donuts there, and I'm going to have to go up and I'm going to have to talk to people while they're eating a donut. And I'm like, man, this is going to be hard. But I went into this. I'm like, God, I got to learn some self-control. And what's interesting, I noticed about 3 weeks into this, was that just the craving, the desire for those sugary desserts began to just kind of dry up. And by the time Easter came, I thought, you know, I could have my celebratory donut, but I'm not. I thought, I'm going to see how long this lasts. And it was a few months before I really even was at a church on Sunday. I thought, you know, I kind of want a donut today. But this has been a few years back, and now, even now, I like sugary stuff. I just don't feel dominated by that. I can say no to dessert, and it's not a big deal. But I see that as a victory God helped to win because I leaned into this connection point of fasting. We can do it to learn self-control. The second one will be a little briefer. We can also fast, deny ourselves, to identify with and provide for the poor. We can identify with people who, because of their circumstances of life, may not have the choice to go without some of these conveniences, comforts, or needs. But by entering into this experience, we become more aware. God makes us more aware of what it's like to be in their shoes. And maybe we grow in compassion. God's heart, the love of Jesus grows in us for these folks. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, talks about this in Isaiah 58, where he criticized people who were fasting but still ignoring the needs of people who went without. Years ago, when I was doing youth ministry, we did this thing called 30-hour famine, where it was like a lock-in, which was bad enough, but then we didn't feed the teenagers. So 30 hours, and we don't feed them. And the whole purpose was so we were learning what it was like for people who struggled with hunger on a day in and day out basis. It was a powerful experience for them to experience that. It was kind of like doing a mission trip, but right at home and learning, hey, there are people that struggle with this right in our own backyard. We fast to identify with people who lack some of the conveniences and needs of life. Third, though, we also can fast. We can deny ourselves in order to gain some clarity about our life with God, but also clarity in prayer. Throughout Scripture, you'll see fasting and prayer always are like the two fists that go together. They always go together because fasting is intended to connect us with God and make space for God. And prayer helps us do that. When we deny ourselves things that usually consume our time and our attention, we are then free not only to pay attention to the needs of others, but to see what's going on in my own life and relationship with God. It helps me gauge the quality and the health of that connection. And sometimes we use that to gain some clarity, maybe even about a decision. Maybe there's a big thing going on in your life, and you say, you know, I really want to be able to focus on what God may be trying to say to me about this. So I'm going to not just pray, I'm going to fast and pray. You can see examples of this in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13, verse 2, or chapter 14, verse 23. In both those cases, the early Christians were trying to identify who are the people God wants to do and participate and lead in this ministry. Who's God called to that? And they said, not just we're going to pray, they said, we're going to fast and pray. And then when God identified who those people were, they laid hands on those people and said, you're the ones. God's marked you out to do this ministry. It helped them to gain some clarity. The campus ministry crew, Bill Bright was a big part of this for a number of years. He said this about fasting. Fasting with a pure heart and with pure motives, he said, I've discovered, brings personal revival and adds power to our prayers. A personal revival occurs because fasting is an act of humility. It gives an opportunity for deeper humility as we recognize our sins. So again, maybe there's something there blocking a connection with God that I've not wanted to deal with. He says, it also gives us the opportunity to repent and to receive God's forgiveness and experience God's cleansing. Fasting also demonstrates our love for God and our full confidence in God's faithfulness. Helps us to gain clarity. But lastly, as Bill Bright was alluding to there, fasting can also help us to learn a greater dependence on God. You and I need God every moment and every breath of our lives. Scripture tells us that, I mean, existence is being held up because of God. That's what God is doing. He's holding us, sustaining us with every breath we take. We forget that. And at the heart of the good news about Jesus Christ is the fact that there's no way you and I are going to make it out of this life alive or sane without the help of God. Because the gospel reminds us of how we were made to love and be loved by God, but how we collectively and individually turn our back on God. We rebel against that love of God. And the consequence of that is that we end up separated from God. But God sends Jesus Christ to restore and rebuild that connection. And it's through these connection points that once we have made that commitment to Him, we've put our trust in Him, that we keep growing and building in that. And fasting, voluntary self-denial of something for a set period of time, helps us to grow. And that great example in the Bible is in the Old Testament book, Nehemiah. Nehemiah was in exile. So imagine a map in your mind. Kind of here is modern-day Israel, Palestine, and he's way over here to the right on the map in modern-day Iraq, ancient Babylon. And he's there in exile, and he knew that God's plan was that for his people to be in that homeland, but they weren't. And so when somebody comes from the homeland, he says, tell me, what's Jerusalem like? How's Jerusalem? What's the status of the temple? And they said, it's bad. So it's a mess, it's rubble. And he's brokenhearted about this. And it says in Nehemiah 1 that he mourns and he prays and he fasts. And in that prayer And in that fasting, we're told he cries out to God, and he just expresses the profound dependence he and his people have on God. God, there's no way that we're ever going to be able to go back home. There's no way we're going to get out of this mess without your help. And fasting can help us to deepen that awareness of our need for God. Fasting frees us to make room for God. How do we do this? Let's look, as we wrap it up, at some practical ways that maybe we can begin or continue growing in this connection point with God. Six things. First of all, know your why. Why do you want to fast? What's your purpose in doing this? Maybe you say, well, maybe as it was with me, I've got an issue with sugary things. I can't say no. I want to fast so God can help me say no, learn some self-control. Maybe you feel like, I've been on social media way too much. I want to curb that. Maybe I've been watching so much Netflix, Amazon Prime. They just say, hey, new episode starting in 10 seconds. Okay, why not? And you're like, I'm going to watch one episode, and six episodes later, three seasons later, you're like, hey, I'm moving on to a new TV show. You go, I want to curb that and make some time in my life and space to connect with God. Why am I doing this? Secondly, choose your sacrifice. Again, we've already been talking about that. Is it media? Is it food? If it's food, here's the normal disclaimer that you should talk to your doctor before you go on some big fast, but there's all kinds of different fasts you can do with food. You may just say, I'm going to skip a meal, or I'm going to go without meat, or as I did, I'm going to go without sugary sweets. Maybe you say, I'm going to go without solid food. I'm going to drink juices and water over a period of time. But what is that sacrifice? What's that denial going to look like? Third, though, you want to set some limits. What is that time frame in which you're going to be doing this? Is it going to be one meal? Maybe you say, I want to begin to do this every week. So maybe you say, I'm going to go on a social media fast every Friday or every weekend or every Sunday. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to worship and that. I'm going to try to give a day over to being with God. And so I'm going to stay off social media for that day. Or you say, you know what? I'm going to skip meal. I'm going to skip a lunch on Fridays. And I'm going to use that time to make some space in my life for God. Fourth, though, you want to build some endurance. We'll get to that one. But we do want to build endurance is our fourth one. If you are beginning to say fasting from food, don't say, hey, Jesus fasted 40 days. I'm going to do that. We probably wouldn't make it a couple of days. But people can fast for extraordinary amounts of time. Don't do any of those things until you've built up some endurance. So maybe your goal is to fast from meals for a whole day. Well, start with one. Do that for a few weeks. Try two. And again, maybe talk to a health professional. You also, fifth, want to schedule time with God while you are doing this. If you're going to skip a meal, don't go, great, now I can go catch up on all the office gossip or whatever. I can go check social media. No, schedule some time to be with God. Go pray. Schedule time to read a Bible. Have a plan. Use that time well. And then lastly, I would encourage you to band together. Find some other people, some other Christians who want to learn and grow in this connection point with God of voluntary self-denial for a spiritual purpose. People might go, well, I don't want to tell anybody. Jesus said to hide it. Yeah, but I don't think many of us are probably in a danger of using this to sort of brag about how spiritual we are. But maybe find some, maybe your home group or one other person, go and you talk and say, hey, so what about that sermon Sunday morning, that message Sunday morning about fasting? That was weird, right? Have you ever done that? I mean, would you ever want to try that? Find some other people, because when you do that together, it is way easier to find encouragement and accountability. Last thing I would tell you to do, if you want to find out a little bit more about fasting for a spiritual purpose, there's a website here. This is actually from Crew's website. Fasting is a deep part of what they do in that campus ministry, but I'll read it out loud one time. bit.ly/fasting-cru. And we'll post that up on our Facebook page later today as well if you want to dig into some more about fasting. But the bottom line is that fasting is not about restricting us. It's not about God saying, you know what, you've had too many donuts, just I want you to be miserable for a while. It's about freeing up space in our life for God to move. It's about freedom, not restriction, about saying yes to God because we said no to something else. It's about making that sacrifice and discovering that there's a blessing and a joy in that. What's that going to look like for you? I would encourage you this week, find one way of incorporating this voluntary self-denial into your walk with Christ. You know, we began today by introducing you to David Livingstone. I want to end by just telling you a little bit about his own reflection on some of those sacrifices he made in his life. He said that people talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life overseas. And then he asked this question, can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply acknowledging a great debt we owe to God, which we can never repay? Is it a sacrifice which brings its own reward in healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny? It's emphatically no sacrifice. Rather, it's a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, foregoing common conveniences of life. These might make us pause and cause our spirits to waver or our souls to sink. But let that only be for a moment. All these are nothing compared with the glory which shall later be revealed in and through us. I never made sacrifice. When we look to Jesus, we see somebody that made a sacrifice for us to have life. And the book of Hebrews says that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. I don't think Jesus enjoyed the suffering and the death, but I think he thought, compared to what I'm going to win on the other side of this sacrifice, this is nothing. This is no sacrifice. And maybe, just maybe, as we lean into this connection point with God, we'll discover the same. Let's pray. Jesus, we do thank you for your sacrifice, your voluntary self-denial for our sake. And God, we pray that you would help us to grow in this connection point. We've been learning about others helping people in need and prayer. And maybe this one is one that's a little bit more foreign to us in our day and age. But God, give us the courage to try this, to grow in this. God, don't let us forget about this and go, well, that's strange, and that's for somebody else, that's for the experts. God, you're inviting all of us into a relationship with you, a deeper connection. So don't let us forget about this vital connection point with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.